Just over 20 years ago, my wife and I had only one child, Bailey. And we owned a Mercury Topaz, which was enough space for the three of us. We thought that was a very efficient way of traveling around since there was only the three of us. We were taking holidays this one summer, and we were going to be camping with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law in Omimi, and we were living in Pembroke. And so we put all the things that we felt that we needed for this camping trip, our tent, our sleeping bags, pillows, the clothes you need, and a bunch of sporting items that we felt were important for this trip, and we packed them into the car. And if you had seen that car while we were driving out of Pembroke down to Omimi, you would have probably chuckled to yourself, because there was my little boy in the back seat with stuff packed all around him. We could barely get to him. It was just such a full car. We got to Omimi, unpacked everything, and start to enjoy the week. And one day we went into Peterborough. I can't remember what we did, but went to Peterborough to do something. And I started to hear this sound, and all of a sudden I heard a clunk, and pulled over to the side of the road, and my muffler fell off. Now, those of you who've been around CPC long enough, you know that my life just seems to be followed by car problems. And so I had a muffler fall off, and I didn't know anything about cars, whether I should just chuck the thing or take it with me. And so I took it with me. I put it in the back seat and thought, oh, maybe they can weld this back on, or I just didn't know. So I put it in the back seat, and we got back, and I'm complaining and trying to enjoy my holidays, but just thinking about the fact that now my car sounds really loud. We finished the camping trip, and now we had to put everything back. And my wife is a master at this. I mean, like, she would be a Tetris champion. She can just figure out how to put things in. And so she began to put everything in place, but now we have this muffler, and we had brought some things that we probably didn't need, but we thought that we needed them. And so she packs them all in, and there's Bailey in the back in his car seat, and there are things piled right up as high as they can go without it being illegal, almost spilling over to him. And I said, Ansel, we can't get anything into the back seat anymore, and so we're trying to put things into the side of the car, in the front seat where she's sitting. And then we thought, well, we got to put the rest into the trunk, and we've got this muffler, and so we're packing things in the trunk, and the hood is like it's rising, and we're like, how in the world are we going to close this? Literally, I had to sit on the trunk in order to close it. I mean, friends, there was just so much in that trunk. The back seat's full, the passenger seat's full, the trunk is full. There was more in that trunk and in that car than we could actually hold. And we were pretty happy that we were able to even get the trunk closed, and we began to drive home. And once again, car problems follow me wherever I go. And all of a sudden, I heard a sound, and I knew what it was, immediately pulled over, and I had a flat tire. Now, friends, flat tires are inconvenient at the best of times, but when you have a trunk that's full of things, it was awful. And Ansel's actually got a picture of Bailey sitting on the spare tire, and the look on my face as all the camping stuff's on the side of the road, and I'm trying to change the tire. You got to think about it. You got to pull the stuff out. You got to put the old tire back into your car. Then you got to put everything back in. Then you got to go to the garage. You got to pull everything out right in the Canadian Tire garage in Bancroft. And then you got to put everything back in. Like, it was not good. And that day I realized something, is that I had packed too much for the car that we had. It was too much. The things that we brought, we had brought not just the essentials for camping, but we had brought extra things, and adding a muffler in the back of the car just made things terrible. We had brought way too much for the space we had. The reason why I tell you that is because it's a clear picture of how some of us live our Christian lives. We have certain amount of space within our lives, and for some of us, we pack way too much into our lives, and we're trying to sit on the hood of our lives to get everything in. And friends, if you get a flat tire along life's journey, things are just going to explode. Things are just going to pop out because we cram so much into our lives. 2020, the pandemic hit. And I don't know about you, but I went from this pace that was just crazy, just trying to pack so much into my life. And this has probably been a problem for me through my entire life, is just trying to pack in more than can fit. And now I found myself not able to have physical meetings, not able to hang out with friends, not able to go to restaurants, not able to go to malls, not able to go to the places that I so often did, and I didn't know what to do with myself. The things I had packed into my life for so much of my life, I was unable to do. And so I found myself spending more time with my family. I found myself playing a lot of board games with them, and I loved it. I have always read, but friends, last year I read more than I had ever read in a given year because I was able to slow down, and some of the stuff I had packed in my life wasn't vying for my time. I was able to read. And I was able to spend time with God. I mean, I always spend time with God, but I found myself able to quiet my soul down. I found myself able to slow down and allow God to speak to me and press into God a lot more, because the things that usually crammed him into a corner of my life and I had a hard time accessing him at times was no longer there. Life had become a little bit simpler, even though we were navigating new realities through a pandemic. I realized that simplifying my calendar actually brought some great joy to my life. And in the middle of this pandemic, like I've been sharing with you, I have been asking God, what is he trying to say to the church? What's he trying to say to me, to Christians, and to the church as a whole? And I want to tell you that I believe that one of the things that God's been trying to say the last 18 months is that the post-pandemic church must learn to simplify. It must learn to pack appropriately into our trunks the essentials if we're going to truly do his mission and truly enjoy the life he's given us. We need to simplify. And so the post-pandemic church must simplify, reducing its activities to the basic essentials. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, I want to turn right to the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And I know that most of us look there and just we read those passages and we're trying to figure out how God created things. But I think in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, we actually see a pattern and an example of God that he lays out for us on living a simplified life. And so let me begin to read. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' And God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day." The layout of creation's story teaches us how to live a simplified life. And I want to walk you through the things that we see from God's own example. The very first thing I think we see in this passage is this idea that we need to practice restraint. Practice restraint. The Bible says in verses 3 and 5, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God called the darkness night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So we read this, we go, okay, God defines, he sets up parameters, he sets up metrics by which we're able to define what a day is. It's the light and the darkness. It's one day, a 24-hour period. And he creates this on the first day. He establishes that. But I got a question for you this morning. The Bible tells us that the way that God did this is he spoke it. Let there be light. Let there be darkness. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take to speak those words? I need someone just to time me. Anybody got a stopwatch just for a sec? Just I need a little participation. Somebody quickly. You ready? Let there be light. Stop. 1.5 seconds. Okay, I'm not trying to be silly here, but God created the first day in 1.5 seconds. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot more. If you pay attention to a day, a full day, night and day, is more than 1.5 seconds. God has the ability to add to his day. If it only takes 1.5 to accomplish what he accomplished on the first day, surely he can add even just a couple more seconds to his day. I mean, God could have done the whole water thing, the sky and the water. He could have done that. That would have probably taken them another 2 seconds. He had room in his calendar on the first day, 1.5 seconds. In fact, friends, God could have created the entire universe in one day. He could have done it probably in less than an hour, spoken things into existence, and it could have been formulated right away. But he chooses not to. Even though God has the ability to create more than light and darkness on the first day, even though he has the ability to create vegetation and land and people, even though he has the ability to do that stuff, God restrains himself from doing more than creating light. You see, God practices restraint, and we sometimes miss it. He practices restraint within his own life, and it's not because he gets to 1.5 seconds and is exhausted. It's because he's trying to model something for us. How we're supposed to simplify. You see, God can do it, but that doesn't mean that he should do it. And that principle is so key to simplifying. There are things that you can do in life, and there are things that we as a church can do, but they're not necessarily the things that we should do. There's a difference between what we can and what we should do. John chapter 7, verse 3 to 6, the disciples are talking to Jesus and they said to him, "Hey, look, we should really go to Jerusalem. Let's leave the area because there's a swelling of followers for you, Jesus. And if you can go to Jerusalem and you can start to teach and you can start to perform the miracles, Jesus, the crowd's even going to be larger and you're going to have way more followers." And they're convinced that if he can go there, that he will magnify his reach and influence. And Jesus says this, "My time is not yet here. My time is not yet here." Well, Jesus could go to Jerusalem. Well, he had the ability to go to Jerusalem. Jesus chose not to. He knew that he shouldn't yet. He practiced restraint. Now, friends, listen to me. When it comes to Christianity, we do a lot of talking about moral restraint. Restraining from things that will corrupt our soul. Restraining from things that will break our relationship with God. Restraining from putting restraints in our life from moral things that will cause us to sin and offend God. So we talk a lot about moral restraint, but we don't do a lot of talking about task restraint. Task restraint. You see, when I was 15 years old, I got completely, radically saved. I mean, I'd given my life to Christ as a young boy, and I'd followed Jesus, but I mean, this renewal moment at the age of 15, I mean, I fell in love with Jesus. The true transformation was there in my life. And I so desperately wanted to serve Jesus that I took on everything I could at the church. There were seasons where I taught Sunday school. My best friend's dad drove the seniors' church van. And so I would go with him on Sunday mornings and pick up seniors and escort them into the van and help them out of the van when we got to the church. I always went to Sunday morning service. I'd always go to pre-service prayer on Sunday evenings. I always went to Sunday evening service. I helped out with our VBS. I went to youth group. I taught, spoke at youth group. I was involved in the evangelism team on Saturday mornings. I went to Saturday night prayer nights. Every time there was an opportunity and someone would say, "Jeff, could you do this?" I would say yes, because friends, the fact was I could do it. I was a teenager and I had the ability and I had margins in my schedule that I could and I wanted to serve Jesus. And so every time the church was open, anytime that something needed to be done, I was at the church and I was helping out. Through my high school years, I had friends and coaches who would encourage me to join the basketball team, and they'd encourage me to come out for the soccer team and the track and field team and the cross country team. And I loved those things. I loved running and I love soccer and I love basketball. And I would always say no because I was too busy doing church stuff. I'll never forget when I got to my last day of high school standing in Donovan Collegiate. I cleared out my locker. This was the end of my high school life. And I grabbed my little duffel bag and I walked through the halls knowing I would never be in a high school again. not as a student. I knew that my influence over unsaved people that were my peers was going to change completely. I knew that the opportunity that God had given me over the last 4.5 years of high school, because we had grade 13 back in those days, I knew that those days were gone. And as I began to measure the impact I had on my unsaved friends, I realized that I had wasted opportunities before me because I was so busy helping out at the church that I didn't have any impact on unsaved people. Unsaved people. Now, friends, I know that for some people, we actually just need you to show up and help out a little bit more. I know there's that reality. But that for some of us, we have so filled the margins of our life that we're unable to do the things that God really wants us to do. And for me, it was just being involved at church and church and church and church and church and church that I didn't have any opportunity to interact with my unsaved friends outside of the classroom. The temptation of Christians is to be so busy saying yes to church programs, we have no time for those who aren't Christians. And the other temptation is that we are so busy saying yes to everything in society that we have no time to serve in the church. We keep saying yes to things. And friends, I got to tell you, I'm just being completely honest, both online and in person. The truth is that we need so many more volunteers for us to function at the proper level as a church. But so many people are like, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can do something in your schedule doesn't mean you should. If all that you're doing in the church is preventing you from reaching people around you, then maybe you need to say no to some things and pull back and simplify. And if all you're doing is in society and you never have an opportunity to actually serve Jesus in the church, then maybe you should pull back and say no to some things and leave it for another day like God did and simply work on light right now to restrain. You see, as we began to talk as a staff, we started to think, what do we really desire for people in this church to do? Because we don't want people to be burned out. And yet we don't want people just sitting there not doing anything. We really believe as a staff that there are two things that you should be involved in. We think that every person in this place should be involved in community groups. Because we saw it through the pandemic that there were people who saw people on Sundays and they felt the warmth of the church, but they felt no connection when the services weren't here for them. And they weren't part of a community group, and so they felt a little bit lost. And we feel that you need to be connected to a small group of people. And so we feel that every person in our church should be part of a community group. The second thing is we think that every person in this church should be serving. I'll say it again. We think that every person in this church should be serving. Your spirituality is tied directly to serving in the local church because you prepare yourself and you use the giftings that God's given to you. That's the two things we feel that everybody should do. Some people have a little bit of margins to do a little bit of extra, but we think that everybody should be able to open up their schedules enough and restrain from some things as we try to pursue a post-pandemic church that simplifies. Number two. In this passage, we see a prioritizing of time. The Bible says in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the ground appear. The separation occurs on day 3. And you may completely miss it like I have so many times. But the separation could only take place the separation between the sky and the land could only take place on day 3 if day 2 occurred, if the separation from sky and water occurred. And I start to look through this creation account, and I realize that there's a priority in creation. You see, the land has to be created before God creates animals. Can you imagine if God created all the animals but hadn't created the land? We'd have all these animals that were drowning. They would sink. Can you imagine if God didn't create vegetation or animals, but he created man? We would have man walking around incredibly hungry. I mean, there were certain things that had to take place before the next thing took place. And God prioritizes in creation. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. In order to simplify, we must understand what is important right now. I read this story, this great story. Coach Bobby Bowden had played baseball in college, and he had never hit a home run. Here he was in his senior year at Howard College, and he was, in fact, the only person on his team who hadn't hit a home run. This one day, he gets up to bat, and he hits this line drive that is just a fantastic hit. He begins to run to first, and then he goes to second, and he is coming in third, and his coach, his third base coach is there, and he starts waving him on, yelling, "Come on!" But then he says, "But hurry, hurry!" And as Bobby comes around third base, he runs fully to home plate, crosses home plate, and begins to jump up and down. The team is so excited for him because he's finally hit a home run, and they come around, they're giving him high fives. But as this is taking place, the catcher has the ball, and the first baseman yells, "Throw me the ball!" The catcher takes the ball and he throws it to first base, and to everybody's surprise, the umpire yells, "Out!" You see, what happened was, as Bobby was running to first base, he missed touching the base. He ran so quickly, he was so excited that he forgot to touch the base, moved on to second, then third, and then home. And what I'm reminded of is this, is it doesn't matter what you accomplish in life if you miss the priorities. It doesn't matter if you run to second base. It doesn't matter if you run to third base, or even if you come celebrating into home, if you have missed something as vital in the priorities of your life as first base, then everything else is moot. During the pandemic, so many people have said that their family became a focus of their lives. I heard people say, "I can't wait till I can see my family." I saw my mom just I think 2 months ago for the first time in a year and a half. I haven't seen my dad for almost a year and a half, and I'm longing to see him because of the realities with him and where we're able to go, and just a number of dynamics with this pandemic. And some of you I haven't been able to see grandkids, I haven't been able to see aunts and uncles or friends, and you've been longing not for a restaurant, not for a store, and not even to go to school, but you've been longing for family because family is a priority. And in this season, we have made family our priority more than just words. It's been something that we've acted on. You see, our priorities are revealed by what order or amount of time we give to them. Some of us say that our family is our priority. But friends, if we can be honest, our families only get the leftovers of our life. We come home from work and we've been so busy that they barely have our attention, yet we say our families are our priority. We say God is our priority, but the truth is that we give him just a few moments, maybe at the beginning of the day if we have some time, and then we run off and we do all the things that are for us and the activities for family, and we're so distracted and we're so entertained, and we say God's the priority, but we actually haven't shown him the time that would reveal that he really is a priority. We say that our spouse is our priority, but we spend more time with friends and talking to others and sharing what's going on in our life with people that we've made close to us, and our spouse doesn't get what a prioritized individual should get. We say that sharing faith is a priority, but we're always with Christians. We say that serving Christ is our priority, but we're too busy to serve. It's pretty quiet in here. We say we have lots of priorities, but the time that we give to them and the order of the time that we give to them really reveal what is our priorities. Stephen Covey says, "We are free to choose our actions, but we are not free to choose the consequence of those actions." And so you can choose to use your time in whatever way happens, but when our kids start to disengage from us, when there's a rift in our marriage, when we feel away from God and we're trying to figure out why those things are there, God said you can choose how you spend your time, but the consequences are going to be there. We have to prioritize. So here's a question. If God managed your time, what would he prioritize? Well, Scripture actually tells us. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself." Before you start going around helping people, you need to love God. You need to spend time with him. If your whole calendar is spent with people, but you never spend time with God, then you've missed the order of what he's told you should be the order. The simplification of your life. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. The priority is God's kingdom, friends. The priority is not looking after me. The priority is advancing his kingdom. And we're going to talk about the mission next week. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, Martha, you're doing a lot. You're working super hard. But Mary's chosen the priority, spending time with me. And there are times, and I'm one of these people, where I can work so hard for God and minimize my time with God. But God says the priority should be spending time and then working. Manage your household well and then the church. Friends, we need to look after our kids and our spouse and the people in our home. Before we start to step into places of ministry, we need to make sure that we really are taking care of the things that matter. And then the Bible says that Jesus prays before he picks his disciples. Before he ever makes the big decisions, he gets alone with God. He doesn't call a friend. He doesn't do a pros and cons list. He gets alone with God. If God managed your time, what would be the priorities? Lastly, pause for beauty. God saw that the light was good in verse 3. And we read, and God saw that it was good in verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 25. And then we go to verse 31 and it says, and God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God doesn't just create and move on. God doesn't just create and say, oh man, we got so much more to do. But God pauses for beauty to enjoy his creation. Throughout the pandemic, we've said, I can't wait until this. Constantly looking forward to the future. Constantly looking forward to more. Constantly looking forward to something that is missing. And friends, I have missed the blessings that are before me in my anticipation of what I'm missing. And the simplified church, the Christian life that becomes simplified will take pauses to appreciate the beauty of what God has given us rather than just moving on and hoping for the next thing. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then Ephesians 1 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to tell you that God has already given you beauty. God has already given you gifts. God has already given you blessings. And friends, one of the things I've learned in this pandemic is that I am so often looking forward to something else, something more, something extra, something else to put into my trunk, that I am missing out on the simple things that are in my life that God has given me. And I forget to pause for the beauty that God's given me. I started walking with Ainsley this summer. We have a little dog, and we start walking him, and been trying to do 5 kilometers each night. Sometimes we've got up to 8. It's been fantastic. And in that time, it gives you a lot of time to talk. And I got to tell you, there were so many days where it would just be our venting times. Like, man, this pandemic stinks. And I feel like we're in Groundhog Day. We're just going the same thing over and over again. And I miss this, and I miss this. And we would talk to each other for the entire walk, just sharing the things that we were missing and just sharing our hearts about that stuff. And one day, I felt the Spirit of God convict me. He says, you're spending so much time complaining and looking forward to stuff, you're missing out what's right there. You're not pausing for beauty. The simple things in life that I've given you, you think that you need a whole lot more for life to be good, but there are things right before you that I've given you. You need to celebrate those things. And so I began to walk. I start to focus on the simple things. My marriage. My wife and I have absolutely incredible marriage. I love her to pieces. She's my best friend. I thought, man, I'm so thankful for that. I got great kids. I love my family. I'm close with my kids. And I was thinking, God, I'm so thankful for what you've given me. I love this city. I love Ottawa. I said, God, thank you for allowing me to come here. I love this church. And so many times I said, God, thank you. Thank you for this church. It's a huge blessing to me. I love the people here. And then I'd look around and I'd see trees. I'm not much of a person to get excited about trees, but I look around and go, they really are beautiful, aren't they, God? Yeah, thanks for the trees. And the sunset. Wow, Thanks, God, for the sunset. Then I think about the diversity of the seasons. God, I thank you for being in Canada where there's so much diversity. And as I began to focus on these things, they were so simple, and they didn't cost me anything, but they were the beauty that God gave me. And my heart was overwhelmed with gratitude. And I realized that so much of North American life is driven for more, that we don't simplify our lives and focus on what God has already given, the beauty before us. Friends, we can pack so much into our lives as Christians and as a church that we're missing the beauty. Friends, I want to tell you, there's a lot of complaining in our society. And there are things that we do as a church that we need to fix. And there are things that are about people around you that need to be fixed. When was the last time that you celebrated the beauty of what God's given you in this church? When was the last time you celebrated that we have a fantastic staff? When was the last time that you celebrated that we have fantastic people coming here? Oh, they're not perfect, but they are fantastic. When was the last time you celebrated the building that we had and the money that we've been able to continue to run ministries? When was the last time you began to celebrate the things that we're doing from the Compassion Center to our youth ministries to our kids men to the small groups? When was the last time you celebrated what was already here, not just the things that aren't here? We need to pause for the beauty, because I think that before God may give us more, he wants us to appreciate what he's already given us. We have got to celebrate. Spouses, oh, there's probably more that your husband or your wife could be, but celebrate what they have. Celebrate what's in their life. There could be so much more in your kids, but celebrate what's in them. Celebrate what's in your friends, because every good and perfect gift has been given from the Father of light. We need to celebrate. Pause for beauty. A young American attended a Taizé retreat in France. In a short while that he was there, he wrote these words. He said, "Back home, surrounded by all the possessions, I often feel uncertain about many things. Here, with only a backpack, in the company of people who want to be together in the presence of God, I feel rich in every way. With the prayers, the songs, and the silence, and the honest conversation about faith and life, I have everything I need." Friends, I think that God is saying that the post-pandemic church and post-pandemic Christians will learn to live in a simplified way, where they will say no to things that they shouldn't be doing, or that they can do but shouldn't be doing. They'll practice restraint. They will reorder their time so that the priorities matter. Make sure your family gets your time. Make sure God gets your time. Make sure serving is in your schedule. Every Christian, let me say this right now, every Christian who attends CPC should be serving in some way if we say we serve Jesus. Put it into your schedule. And we need to celebrate the beauty of what he's given us. Because friends, God has given us a lot. We don't need much more to sing another worship song. And now, Lord, I want to pray for this congregation. As we move forward, and we're going to be out of this very soon, I pray that we would be a simplified church. Let us know what we need to say no to. Let us practice restraint like you did, God. Even though we could do all 7 days in one, let us only do what you want us to do today. Let us say no. Let us prioritize our time, God, to really focus on the things that matter when all else is done. And lastly, Lord, I pray that today and this week we would pause for beauty and we would see the things that are so amazing around us. I thank you for every good and perfect gift. I thank you for every blessing that you've given the church. We are a good church, Lord, not because of our own goodness, but because of your grace flowing through our lives. And I pray that we would live in a simplified manner so that we can do the things that you want us to do and be the people you want us to be. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.